This is Tony for A Minute to Midnight, and we're welcoming back Laura Maxwell from Glasgow, Scotland. I presume you pronounce it Glasgow, not Glasgow. Laura, welcome.
Yeah, Glasgow. Yeah, thanks, Tony. It's really good of you to have me back on. I really appreciate that.
Yeah, it's great. Great to have you in again. And today, I believe we're really going to be discussing topics like angels and deceptions and things around about that. So I'll let you begin with what you want to share.
Okay, thanks so much. Yeah, I suppose if I was to give this a title, I guess I might call it something like Pentecostal spiritualism. I do consider myself of the Pentecostal denomination, so I'm not bashing Pentecostals at all. It's just that I've saw some errors creeping in. And yet, really kind of about the area of so-called ghosts and talking to angels. And also, your recent guest, Carolyn Hamlett, ex-Illuminati member, our mutual friend, she often teaches about just the occult and all part of the Luciferian plan that is in society now, including the church. So it's something that has always happened, all through the Bible, of course, Old Testament and New. God's people have always incorporated some occult practices and beliefs, so it's certainly not new. There is nothing new under the sun at all. But when it does happen, it can be concerning. So I'd just like to kind of share a little about that. And I guess as well a little emphasis here that when we are sharing these things, we love and we trust and we honour everyone. We trust and we honour our leaders. We respect our leaders and friends, our brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal denomination and others. So I'm not in any way saying any of this out of any type of malice, but we all, can have correction sometimes. None of us are above correction. And as we know that Paul, he often in his letters to the churches had to bring a little bit of correction now and then. And also just the importance of God's grace, which is crucial, because all of us mess up. None of us are, totally free of deception. God's grace covers us. We're imperfect people, and yet it's amazing he still uses us. So this isn't pointing the finger, and certainly myself, if I'm in any kind of error, then I would love it if my brothers and sisters approached me in love and challenged me.
Yeah, because a lot of people don't. They're so convinced that they're right and their doctrine is correct, that they're almost the final authority on what's truth and what's error, and they won't look at it themselves. So I see it as a real strength when people have that attitude where they can go, "All right, correct me if I'm wrong," and I'm open to, we're all on a path, we're growing, aren't we?
Totally, yeah. I mean, I've been, a Christian now 20 years, and my ideas over the years have changed from when I first got saved. So, yeah, we are on a growth process, and the Lord's always cleaning us up and correcting us when we're wrong, and yeah, just growing in Him. So really what I've noticed, as I say, I've been 20 years born again, and what I've noticed, particularly, I suppose you could say, yes, this is in the healing and deliverance ministries, the prophetic ministries, where this tends to happen more. And I guess it's just because these guys are more open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural, the miraculous. So I guess if you're a Christian like that, you could say you're a bit more prone to deception. Certainly that's what my leaders have told me, and I've heard down through history that tends to be the case. So ministries, for example, that do wonderful, awesome ministry, setting people free from curses, demons, spirits of infirmity, addictions, Freemasonry, all of that, which is such a valuable and needed ministry, and yet they can have a little bit of this deception popping in, I'd just like to cover tonight. So what is it I'm going to mention? Well, it's the whole kind of area of the first topic is about where deliverance ministries feel they are releasing ghosts or earthbound spirits from the earth onto Jesus, and also casting ghosts out of people. So we've certainly heard of Christians casting demons out of people, but there are some deliverance ministries who also feel they are casting ghosts out of people. So I'd like to kind of mention that. And also the area of shadow people as well, where they consider a demon, a ghost, and a shadow person as being three different types of entities. Whereas I would argue in actual fact that this is a deception, and that these entities are one and the same, like the Bible says they are demons masquerading as if angels of light, if ghosts, as if dead people. So really it's like the paranormal type of belief system has crept in here. And also, I would say, with all of these entities, if there is a deliverance minister listening who is doing these things, please test these spirits in Jesus' name, and you'll see its true identity. I often say that. And the second area is the whole area of communicating with angels, now that we're seeing more within Christian churches, and very akin to the New Age angel workshop type idea, and I'll go on to say why I personally feel why I feel that's the case. And really, to backtrack just a little bit, in case people don't know me and wonder where I'm coming from, I got saved out of the New Age spiritualist movement 20 years ago, and I've been in ministry for a few years. And one of the prophecies that sometimes people give to me, people who don't know me as well, which is interesting, is that part of my ministry not only is to, see people saved out of the occult, saved out of the New Age, saved out of all these spiritualities and false gods, but also just to bring a little bit of gentle correction to prophetic and deliverance ministries. So I'm within my remit by sharing this, if that makes sense, that God's asked me to do. And one time, just about 3 years ago, someone did prophesy that to me. And it was very interesting because I literally sat down at a conference 5 minutes later and a deliverance minister sat beside me. And he was a Pentecostal guy who believed he was sending ghosts onto Jesus. So I just heard that prophecy, again, and I shared with him my views on it all and from scripture, and he hadn't heard it before. So I guess his Christian friends thought this was, credible ministry too. And he then said to me, yeah, I'll go away and pray about that and look more into that. So yeah, some people have listened, some people don't. That's the nature of it, isn't it?
Yeah.
So that's just a little background.
Mm.
But really, sorry.
Yeah, Tony, I was just going to say, 2 Corinthians 11:14, where it talks about Satan appearing as an angel of light. I mean, he's the master deceiver, and if he can get people to follow any sort of false doctrine, so he can continue to hide in the shadows and his workers, masquerading as angels of light, can bring deception, then that's a big part of the plan, I think.
Yeah, definitely. And, as I say, we see it all through the Bible. It's not new. It's something that does happen. It doesn't mean the Christian is a terrible, bad Christian.
Yeah.
We're all open to deception, and that's why we need each other, really, in the body of Christ. So, again, some people might say, does it really matter, Laura? Isn't it just a doctrinal difference or a difference in theology or interpretation of the Bible, definitely. And I would say, well, not really, because in actual fact, these are entities we're dealing with. These are demons. So if you're dealing with demons without realizing it, you're actually, well, for a start, you're causing others to stumble. It brings spiritual corruption, and you're desecrating your own temple, because if you do anything that's akin to the occult, you know, you're under demonic oppression yourself. Deuteronomy 18 talks about that these things are an abomination to God. Not because God's a killjoy and doesn't want you having fun or something like that. It's simply because he knows these are demon entities and he doesn't want you being cursed by them. He doesn't want you being defiled by them, or them affecting your family. You know, and it's like in the book of Revelation that the message to the churches, as you know, talks about if we tolerate false teaching, it's not really God's will. It's hard to speak out about false teaching. It is hard, but it's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to tolerate false teaching.
And because because I'm a Pentecostal, I would class myself as Pentecostal as well, and I believe in the genuine gifts, you know, that they're all still in operation today, speaking in tongues and prophesying and casting out demons and all of that sort of thing. But for every genuine gift, Satan has a counterfeit. You know, you just look at Christians, we have a crucifix or a cross. We don't worship the cross or the crucifix, but, you know, we use it as a symbol. And what do occultists do, like Luciferians and Satanists? They turn the cross upside down. So it's a counterfeit. It's a back to front. So if there's something genuine in Christianity, it makes sense to me that Satan is going to try and counterfeit it and twist it.
Absolutely, yeah. I would agree with you. And I think also what I'm sharing, I've got friends in the ministry worldwide who are noticing these things too. For example, a friend of mine, Michael Cummings from Revelation TV, he is a deliverance minister, and yet he saw this creeping into deliverance ministries around the world as well. He's aware of it in London. It is something that seems to be on the rise, and discernment is needed, but the Bible too. It's getting back to the Bible, and what does the Bible say about these things? So a couple of little scriptures, Hosea 4:6, my people perish through lack of knowledge. And Mark 13:21 talks about false signs and miracles performed to deceive even God's people. 1 Timothy 4, in the last days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and doctrines taught by demons. So I think as well, you know, a good place to start is how are these teachings in relation to the cross? And I think really, because they're not a little side issue, you know, you'll have friends who say, well, within Christian churches, you can eat the meat and stick, you know, spit out the bones. If it's just a little error, you let it go. I understand that. But if it's an issue that's central to the message of the cross and salvation, then I don't think it's something we can actually ignore. So I think that's kind of worth mentioning. So really, because it is getting into the realm of the occult, it is dangerous, spiritually speaking. So to backtrack again to a few years ago, within 1 week, I literally heard of about 3 or 4 different people all tell me the same kind of reports about this so-called deliverance ministries releasing ghosts. And never in my 15 years before that had I ever heard that, so it was quite a shock. It all came at once. Plus, that week I was even reading about it myself in a deliverance book, and I even heard about it on some deliverance CDs, that this was a teaching within deliverance ministries. So it really seemed within that week the Lord was pinpointing me to this area to reveal it to me. And I also heard from 2 ex-spiritualists who had been to my deliverance conference and saw the same practice endorsed there. So it also takes me to my own experience of it. Obviously, I'm a Pentecostal, so I go to conferences regarding healing, deliverance, gifts of the Spirit. And I once was at a conference where it was actually a great conference. The guy was doing Freemasonry deliverance, which was fantastic. And my grandfather had been a Freemason, so I did actually get Freemason demons cast out me. Hallelujah. I'm grateful to the man for that. However, when he asked my background and heard I'd been a spiritualist, he tried to cast human spirits out of me that were my ancestors all down through the generations. Now, I thought, well, why would all my human ancestors, all the dead spirits, jump into my body? I've got cousins, I've got other family members. Why are they all in me anyway? Didn't quite see the logic. Plus, he felt spirits of mediums all down the generations too, down my mum's side, down my dad's side. So again, I thought, okay, if you go back to at least the book of Leviticus, where spiritualism is mentioned, all these dead mediums and relatives are meant to be in me. Well, I think I would be worse state than the demoniac in Mark 5 who had a legion. Yeah. You know,
yeah.
Literally thousands upon thousands of dead family members and dead mediums were meant to be in me. And I thought, gosh, you know, I don't think there'd be any space for any demons to be cast out of me as well, you know.
Yeah, that's completely wrong. I mean, dead spirits can't inhabit a person. That is really getting into the whole spiritualist philosophy that thinks that they're floating around. I mean, they're mm-hmm. either one place or the other. They're either, you know, in a holding place before the lake of fire, or they're in heaven, as far as I'm concerned. I don't see any room for them floating around in this earth.
I think as well it just shows you the syncretism that does occur, and the fact that these kind of ideas and practices are in certain forms of witchcraft or occult. But basically, to look at the Bible, does it mention this? No. You know, Jesus and the disciples, they cast demons out of people.
Exactly.
They didn't cast people out of people.
No.
Or ghosts
no.
out of people. So also just within that as well, having been to meetings or heard about meetings where they would say that children of a previous revival or ministers of a previous revival of hundreds of years ago have turned up in the room to come and bring a prophecy or come and bring healing to the congregation. Now, to me, that just smacks of spiritualism, because God can send us a message or a prophecy, yes, but, you know, through the Holy Spirit or through an angel, not through dead people who were here hundreds of years ago. And one such meeting where a leader was talking about this, he actually said when he was at this meeting where it happened, he even admitted that he felt the atmosphere felt really eerie. So why would it feel eerie if it's something of God? And he was the leader himself who had been there. And really, it's, you know, dead people don't come back. This is the whole crux of when I share my own testimony coming out of spiritualism. The Bible shows they don't come back. It's all demonic impersonators. Hebrews 9:27, people are destined to die once and then the judgment. They don't come back, and neither are they trapped, earthbound spirits. And I'd like to refer people to an excellent example of this, and it's a good friend of mine, Mark Hunneman, who wrote a book, Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes. It's the best book I've read so far on this very topic. And in fact, I interviewed him on my radio show once about this. That's on my YouTube channel. And he's really an expert on the Christian analysis of this whole ghost topic. So again, backtracking to examples of Christians I've heard of who do this. There was a woman who said dead people come to her, needing her help to pass over. So again, I would question that and say, well, how did they find her? If they could find her, why couldn't they find their way to Jesus? You know, whether you might say, well, I don't know, is it a portal that you go up, or does an angel come and get you? Whatever. if they managed to find her, how did they manage to lose their way upon death, the moment of death? And why appear at her house anyway? Why not go to her church or her Bible study group? Because surely if the more Christians there, the more could help. And I would say, well, the reason they didn't appear in her church was because they knew the other Christians would discern it's a deceiving demon and cast it out. And also, if it was true, these trapped human beings, these ghosts, they would appear at Christian homes and churches all the time looking for help to find Jesus. And even the very act of her talking to these so-called ghosts, talking to them long enough to release them, as it were, that is still coming under what the Bible says, attempting to contact the dead. So it's still coming under that whole realm of an area which God doesn't want people to do, simply because he knows it is demons and not the dead.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree completely.
And similarly, people, there's Christian ministers who feel these ghosts who are perhaps hanging around a graveyard or a war zone or a death camp like Auschwitz, and they'll say things like the reason why the ghosts are trapped there is because they didn't have a funeral or because it was a traumatic death or they've got unfinished business. Just different reasons for why they say this happens. But I would say, well, that's not what the Bible says. It says when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord.
Yeah, I agree. And I mean, in my teenage years, I kind of went through a lot of that same sort of thing. So it's bringing back a lot of memories for me of having those similar sort of beliefs that were halfway between Christianity and the occult, you know, confused beliefs. And all they did was put me under severe attack, which I won't go into in the show, but you know, it was way off track, and it does need to be addressed and corrected. What about the angels and angelic orbs? You know, that's another thing that seems to be creeping in. I notice, you know, even amongst churches, it's like, well, wait a second, this orbs.
That's the bit I'll come to when I get onto that section.
Okay.
Definitely. So just remind me, please,
yep.
when I get to that bit. Also, just as I said, you know, my friend Michael, who's from Revelation TV, he sees this a lot and he's heard of Christians doing these things. He said, you know, there's the overlap there with some African witchcraft beliefs, like when a woman's baby dies in her womb, they feel that the baby's dead soul is trapped in the womb and needs released. Well, there are some deliverance ministers who are doing that, when in actual fact we would say, well, it's not the dead baby. It's just obviously a spirit of death or abortion or whatever that is in the womb that's causing her health problems. So that Michael met a woman, she was 60, and he got a word of knowledge from the Lord that she'd had an abortion at 19, and that ever since there was this demon there pretending to be her dead baby, and literally he cast it out, you know, and it wasn't a dead baby, it literally was a demon. So just a little practical example there. And also within this kind of area, there's people who, I heard of one Pentecostal woman who feels that she doesn't do this anymore because I spoke to her and thank God she the Holy Spirit showed her the truth. But for some time, she had been having visions where she thought she was going to hell and speaking to people in hell and getting them born again. And she'd read books on Catholic books on purgatory and the like. And so to her, it felt a unique, special ministry. But again, you know, did Jesus tell us to do that?
No.
Jesus or the disciples didn't do that. And I guess it goes back to the centrality of the cross again. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was enough. He said, it is finished. He didn't say it is finished, but you might need to go to purgatory. And when we die, either you could say an angel takes us straight to the Lord's presence or a spirit of death takes us straight to hell. whatever way you want to describe that. And I imagine there's maybe some type of, you know, portal type experience happens there. But so why would you get lost, become an earthbound spirit? Why would you need to be saved out of purgatory? That makes a mockery of the cross.
It does,
I would
yeah.
say. And I don't, when it's someone's time and you die, I pretty much feel that the second you die, you go to your destination. I don't think you can hide from an angel and get lost.
No.
You know, so, no. And Jacob talks about how he saw a ladder that went into heaven. I think it also implies that if you die and become an earthbound ghost, somehow God is incapable of sending you to your destination.
Yeah, no, I don't think so. I think that's another thing is portals, and I've heard people even referring to that in Christian circles, you know, kind of, it's like, oh, you know, I start thinking, we've got to be real careful on that, because the demonic, the occult, they're looking at all these portals as places to bring spirits through. So why do we as Christians need to be worrying about angels coming through portals and different things like that? Mm-hmm. I think it's a distraction.
Yeah, I think it's a distraction too. And I think that, you know, even if that is the way God has organized things to happen, it doesn't tell us that in the Bible. He doesn't tell us to be concerned or interested in these types of things.
No, because, I mean, to me, it's like you wouldn't get angels and demons coming through the same portals. So, you know, we know the occult, they're looking for portals, and the whole thing with CERN and everything, with the whole portals thing, I just don't think as Christians we should be looking for, well, any sort of contact with portals anyway. So that's a little bit of a distraction and a side issue, but I just get concerned when I hear people from a pulpit talking about portals, because it's like you're just borrowing from the language, you know, that the occultists are using at this point.
Yeah, I think so, because, you know, look at what Jesus said and what was part of the Great Commission, and what did he teach the disciples to do, and what did he say that we were to do? Preach the gospel, you know, feed the poor, heal the sick, cast out demons, prophesy, signs and wonders and miracles. There wasn't all these kind of extra bits added on, which I think are the distraction. Once you get into all that, it could be taking you away from your real ministry and calling in God that he really wants you to focus on. And yet you can see how, even with tradition and going back through history, how this mix of ideas has come from. For example, purgatory, partly from the Romans, where they would put coins on eyelids of the dead to pay the boatman to take them to Hades. You know, that kind of continued right up to times of Victorian Britain. So although that was just a tradition, traditions can last and they can become embedded in doctrine, and people can forget what is tradition and what is real doctrine.
Yeah.
Okay, so... And the same...
Mm-hmm. Oh, sorry. Yeah, I was going to say, as time is sort of marching on, you were going to talk about angels as well, and, you know, the whole thing. I think there's a growing overemphasis on it. I mean, we know that angels are ministering spirits and messengers, and all throughout the Bible we see them being sent to do things and to bring protection and to bring guidance and bring messages. But I notice, I can't think of any cases where the people actually sought out the angels. It was the other way around. The angels were sent to them. They didn't go looking for the angels. And, you know, like I've heard people talking about angels tickling them and all sorts of things, and this is in Christianity, and I'm thinking that's really out in left field, and I'm not at all comfortable with it. So I'd be really interested on your point on all of this.
I would agree with you there. And just to kind of finish up what I was saying about the so-called ghosts. You know, the thief on the cross, when he was dying, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't mention you could get earthbound, you could get lost. Hebrews 9:27, Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Therefore, a purgatory is not needed. Basically, Christ's death on the cross was enough. The people don't need to become earthbound.
I agree.
So, yeah, definitely the angel workshop thing does concern me. And like you say, for example, in Zechariah, the prophet, yeah, he did see an angel and he did see visions and he did speak to the angel, but that was a sovereign act of God. God sent the angel to him. Zechariah didn't just sit down and decide, I think I'll pray here and start talking to angels and you know, invite them to come to me. So, yeah, it is a concern because this is merging in with conferences to hear God's voice. So maybe not in a literal sense of not calling up an angel. I don't mean it that way, but having a dialogue with an angel inside your mind's eye, similar to the visualization techniques that esoteric groups do use. And I think the thing that really the alarm bells ring when you hear these folks encouraging the people to try this exercise often or try this exercise daily. Sit down, ask your angel to appear, to come through the door, to talk to you. Ask it what it's doing today, ask it its function, etc. I just feel, you know, that's like elevating angels to the place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one we should be talking to daily, not seeking to communicate with angels. And also in that area where, yeah, like you say, angels tickling them or angels turning up to have a tea party with you or angels turning up and moving your coffee cup around the house.
Yeah.
It's not consistent with the Bible, because I'm not saying angels can't turn up, but test the spirits. Did they act like that in the Bible? No, they normally came when it was a very important message they had to give.
Yes.
Very important message indeed. They didn't come just to have a bit of a tea party with you. And also, even the names some of these so-called angels are giving themselves. You know, I've heard of Pentecostal Christians who say like their angel's name is Candy Cane or a word like that.
Right.
Well, to me, that's just like Satan is just laughing at them, because even New Age angels have got more sophisticated names than that. And again, is it consistent with the Bible? Is that how you see angels act in the Bible? And also test it in Jesus' name, just because the experience is real and the experience feels good and even feels like the Holy Spirit. It can feel anointed, but test it in Jesus' name to reveal its true identity to you.
I agree. And what about orbs? What do you think or what do you know about those?
Well, again, I would say that is just another infiltration of New Age belief and practice. I'm not saying an angel cannot turn up, but it's not consistent with the biblical record. So I would question that. And again, we say this in love, because anybody can be deceived. We're not pointing the finger in any way. And I think the thing about the angels is as well, would we really in an irreverent way with the angels, you know, and laugh about with them? Because it's not what happened in the Bible. When an angel turned up in the Bible, it was a serious, you know, a significant event, and they were the people responded to them with reverence. They didn't worship them, but they certainly didn't just, it was just like a bit of a party they were having.
No, I mean, it does say in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So angels can obviously come and appear as humans, and we may not always know that they're angels. But we are also warned not to worship them, like Colossians 2:18 and Revelations 22:9 are both cases where we're told not to worship them. But, yeah, I guess it's, if God God chooses to send an angel to us and we see the angel and the angel speaks to us, it's not going to be, I just can't see it going to be to move a teacup around, like you say, or tickle you, or play games. That just doesn't, there's just absolutely nothing in the Bible that supports that, as far as I'm concerned. So, yeah, we've really got to be wary.
And it's also, if anything, more akin to the way a so-called poltergeist would act,
yes,
in actual fact, which, of course, is a demon.
Yep.
Anyway, but I think that the problem can be with lots of ministries is that, yes, because they're already a good ministry that is doing God's work and is moving in gifts of the Holy Spirit, they can feel that, well, I've already got the gift of discernment of spirits, I already cast out demons, therefore I'm discerning that this is true. Or they may say, well, it's because the Holy Spirit showed me this is true, and these are some deeper truths he's showing me that are not in the Bible. These are some deeper truths that he has kept for ministries at the last days. He's now revealing to us. But again, I would say, if that's the case, it should still be consistent with the Bible anyway, and the nature of how God operates within the Bible. It shouldn't be something, you know, entirely new, like angels suddenly start changing their character.
No.
I don't think that's really biblical.
No, I would agree with that. And very briefly then, it's kind of... Another thing that bothers me is a little bit, you know, like I said earlier, I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in speaking in tongues and healing, and that people can genuinely get what we call slain in the Spirit and all that. But there's a lot of stuff that's gone on in Pentecostal so-called revivals in recent years that I really question, you know, like it doesn't seem consistent with the Bible to me, you know. People acting like dogs, or, you know, barking or writhing around like snakes, or, you know, all this sort of stuff that's like, whoa, you know, and it's being accepted as a part of a move of God. And as I said earlier, I believe that Satan has a counterfeit for everything, and even in genuine moves of God and genuine revivals, there's going to be counterfeits as a distraction.
Definitely. And yeah, even... funnily enough, within the Pentecostal movement itself, if you look down through its history, there's often been some who have prophesied that in the latter days things are going to creep into the movement that are from the Kundalini spirit or from Satan. Some, you know, key prophets even did say that about our own movement. So yeah, it's just have to be so careful, all of us, and weigh everything up. With the Bible.
I would say, if you could just, I mean, some people won't know what the Kundalini spirit is. Can you just very briefly describe it so people know where we're coming from, you know, what the Kundalini spirit is and why we're saying you've got to be careful that it's not creeping in?
Well, there's a whole lot on that, and I'm not an expert on that, but I can certainly point you to people who are. There's people like Johanna Michelson, who was into the occult before she became a Christian, and others who know a lot about yoga, who came out of that and see the similarities. And at the end of the day, the proof's in the pudding. If you've been involved in any of these things as a Pentecostal, if you go and receive deliverance and ask for, you know, certain demons to be cast out of you, they will come out, and that is the proof that you've been involved in something that has had the occult involved in it. For example, I know of people who do deliverance ministry and who did some of these things, who then required ministry themselves to get the false, the falseness cast out of them, because it does defile you when you're dealing with demons, thinking that they're ghosts or angels. It defiles you yourself, even if you are a deliverance minister. And I think that itself is the proof of the pudding too.
Yes, I would agree. And everything has to line up with Scripture ultimately. That's got to be our yardstick, really, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so that's great, Laura. Have you got any other sort of things you want to add before we're closing?
Just to repeat what I'd said earlier, if anyone wants to know a little bit about this in more detail, Mark Hunneman wrote a book titled Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes, and you can find my 5-part radio show with him on my YouTube channel where he goes into this whole issue in more depth. And finally, to leave people on a note of encouragement and hope, Romans 2:4 says God's kindness leads people to repentance. So this message is not to condemn anyone at all. We've all been there. We all know people who have been there. If you feel God is speaking to you about this, please come to him and let him forgive you and cleanse you and set you free, because when you know the truth sets you free. And my blog, if anyone's interested, is aspiritualquest.tk.
Thank you, Laura. It's been great having you on again today, and I'm sure people will have got a bit of an eye-opener to some things here, and hopefully it gives them something to take away and think very carefully about, particularly if they're involved in any of those things. So thank you again for coming on to A Minute to Midnight today, Laura.
Thanks so much, Tony. God bless.
Bless you too. Off air after the interview, Laura asked me to remind listeners that there is a Luciferian New World Order agenda which seeks to bring in a one world religion, and of course with it one world government and one world currency. That if all the churches start obeying these so-called angels and ghosts, one day these angels may announce that Jesus isn't coming back, it's the other Messiah. And churches will fall for it because they've been trusting these angels and ghosts for years. Or they'll tell churches to unite with other faiths or to come under the Pope or any number of unscriptural plans. Such angels are pretending to bring new revelation not mentioned in scriptures. So yes, remember that that is the ultimate plan that they're trying to get everyone into, eventually this one world religious system, and that's what the New Age teachers, and it's what the spirit guides, etc., are teaching. You'll hear more about that if you go back and listen to the other interview we did with Laura a few weeks ago. And don't forget to check out her website. Also, go to our website if you haven't been there, aminutetomidnight.com. We are updating with all our videos go on there, and audio versions of the interviews, and also articles on various topics are posted on there regularly as well. And also there's a donate button on there if you want to help us out to keep this program going. That'd be great. Also, I create all the music for our podcasts. I write the music and play it. And on the website, we have a link to rockshoresounds.com. If you support rockshoresounds.com by using production music or sound effects packs, you're also directly help support minutetomidnight.com. Okay, so that's it for today, and we will catch you hopefully in the next broadcast.